We're going to finish the chapter today, verses 27 through 40, in a message that, you know, I struggled. What do I call this? Because there's some things going on in there, but like, what is it that really is like kind of surfacing to me? And I'm going to be honest with you, I struggled with this one, so I just called it like I saw it. Paul gets pummeled. it's what happens here, ladies and gentlemen. Let's go before the Lord. God, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace and for your mercy, that you are in control, Lord, and on the throne. And we just pray, Lord, for where we're at as a people, where we're at as a culture, God, that we thank you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Lord. And so may we walk in wisdom and honor you in all that we do. And now we just ask that you would speak to us in your word, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Romans saying, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You know, don't be one who makes waves. Just kind of go with the flow. I mean, so long as it's not a sin situation. Guys, we know that when it comes to the decision between obeying the word of God or the ways of man, we have to obey God rather than man. That's not even in question. But so long as I'm not being asked to sin, so long as I'm not being asked to somehow condone sin, Paul says, listen, don't make waves. You know, don't cause trouble. Some people love to be troublemakers. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the who? The peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so you can be a troublemaker if you like. I prefer to be a peacemaker. And Paul was that way. For as much trouble that seemed to follow him, his heart was to maintain peace. He'd just meet you wherever you were at. Listen, you want to maintain Jewish customs. You want to honor traditions. That's fine. He could hang with you. He could honor those customs, you know, observe those feast days, hang out on the Sabbath, fellowship offerings, whatever. If you had no fondness nor familiarity with those things, you're out working on the Sabbath, you're having leftover pork chops for lunch or whatever, he's like, man, he's good with that too. Why? Because those customs, those religious observances had nothing to do with salvation. They didn't add anything to your sanctification. That is, they didn't save you. They didn't make you more spiritual or any closer to God than the one who didn't observe these things. All of that was settled on the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Listen, you cannot add to or somehow improve upon his work. It's finished. All we can do is receive it and rest in it by faith. And so our confidence isn't in some performance, but it's in the person, right, of Jesus Christ. And when we last left off, Paul, you remember he was in a little bit of a precarious position. He had made his way to Jerusalem. He was excited to be there for the day of Pentecost. He was bringing an offering from the Gentile churches to the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. He had the opportunity to report to James all of the amazing miracles that God had done, the wonderful works that had taken place throughout the last few years of his ministry out there on the mission field. Churches were planted. Disciples were made. And, you know, they all just really rejoiced and praised God together for the wonderful report that Paul had brought. But then, if you remember right, it kind of seemed to turn a little bit awkward. James said, hey, Paul, that is awesome. Everything you're saying is just really, you know, praise God. But listen, you see the thousands of Jews who are here for the feast. They love the Lord. They're, you know, zealous for the law. And, you know, they've heard that you teach the Jews to forsake Moses. You know, that they shouldn't circumcise their kids. They shouldn't walk according to the customs. Paul, let's just put that rubbish to rest. Listen, just do what we say. And this is all going to go away like a bad dream. We have like four men. They've taken a vow. We want you to take them. We want you to be purified with them. We want you to pay for their expenses. So everyone's going to know that everything they've heard about you is just a bunch of nonsense. You know, you fully support the customs and the traditions. I mean, here you are even now partaking in them. So, and of course, they remind you, and we know this doesn't apply to the Gentiles, they say in verse 25, but you know, you're still a good Jewish boy, Paul. Let's just show everybody that everything's good. And so Paul, wanting to live peaceably, doing what he could to obtain inroads into people's lives, share Jesus, show Jesus to them, He took them, he sponsored them, and then when we last left off, he had made a reservation, basically, for 7 days later. He told them the day in verse 26. He announced the days of purification when they would be over, basically making the reservation for the offering of fellowship or consecration or whatever, okay? Now, look at verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, remember that's Asia Minor, not India and Korea and China and all of that, Asia Minor, Turkey, basically, there in that area. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people." It teaches them against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Oh, man. Can we just say the fuse is lit and the fireworks show is coming? This whole scene, guys, it truly, it's fascinating. I mean, you kind of get a feel for what's happening here, don't you? There's Paul. He's trying to keep the peace. He's going through this purification ritual, probably a Nazarite vow. And just about the time the vow is coming to a close, some non-believing Jews from back in Ephesus, they recognize him. Now, when I say non-believing, I don't mean they didn't believe in God. They most definitely believed in God. They would adhere to the rituals of the law, but they missed the reality of Jesus Christ, to whom those rituals point. They don't believe in Jesus. They're non-believers in Jesus. They're trusting in performance-based righteousness. Now, guys, people still do this today. They believe in God, but they think that they're going to heaven because they were baptized, or they're going to heaven because they attend church every Sunday, or, you know, they give generously, or whatever the case may be. But as I said in our time of introduction, righteousness is not found in our performance, but in the person of Jesus Christ, right? But back to our happening here. It's like, you guys, think about this. This is what I'm saying. This is amazing. What are the odds, right? Some tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people in this area, and you, hey, Jack, can you turn this down just a little bit for me? It's kind of feeding back just a little bit. Tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people in this area, and you happen to run into the one group of guys from over 600 miles away who tried to destroy your life in Ephesus, and now here they are at Jerusalem in the temple on the day that you are. You guys understand? I mean, listen, it's like, let's put it like this. Imagine there you are out there in Denver, Colorado, maybe Colorado Springs, and you get mugged, right? Some guys jump you, but you live to tell the tale. And then, you know, you come back, you know, a number of months later, and it's Christmas time, and, you know, the city is swollen. You know how the traffic is around Christmas time, or let's pretend you're going to Sam's during the COVID-19 crisis or something. You know, everything's swollen. It's Christmas time. There you are. Everybody's everywhere. And you want to just go to the mall. You're going to do some Christmas shopping. And there you are in the food court. People are everywhere. And who do you run into? These same guys who jumped you in Colorado, and they've got their eyes on you again. And it's like, man, I'm just out shopping, folks. I'm just trying to do some good for some people. I can't catch a break. And that's kind of what's happening here with Paul. He's just trying to do good for people. He runs into these guys from 600 miles away who's already tried to destroy him once. And now it's like, man, I just can't catch the break. Now, the reason that I say they're from Ephesus is because we already read that they were from Asia, and then we also read that they recognized Trophimus the Ephesian. That's where he was from. And you remember the riot that happened in Ephesus and all the confusion and that? Well, that's what's happening here. The very thing that Paul is trying to avoid by honoring James's advice, going through this ritual, is taking place, it would seem, in some part, because he's going through the ritual. We might even say that if he hadn't gone through it, he wouldn't have been at the temple at that time on that day for them to accuse. Now, again, guys, it wasn't wrong for Paul to do this, but here's what I'm trying to draw out. When we walk by faith, there is no need to hatch some kind of clever plan in order to influence or appease other people. Are you with me? Paul would have been just as right to say, you know what, James? I'm hearing you. I respect your opinion on this. The truth is, I'm not teaching those things. You know I'm not teaching those things. And I really don't have to prove anything to anyone because I'm clean before God. And you know it and I know it. But seeking to live peaceably, he complied, and now here we are, right? Listen, the plan that James laid out, it made sense. It seemed reasonable, even logical. But here's my question. Did they seek the Lord over it? Did they pray and ask for wisdom regarding it? Look, I don't read where they did. How many times throughout the book of Acts do we read where we gathered together, we were worshiping, we were seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, or it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and they were seeking the Lord, they were researching the Word, looking for wisdom. This just seems like something that made sense, and so they went with it. What's the take home? Presume upon nothing, pray over everything. Okay? Do you remember the pickle that Joshua found himself in from a kind of a, it kind of resonated in me in like a similar situation. There they were. You remember Joshua, right? Moses's sidekick. Moses, went up on the mountain and passed away or whatever. And then, Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land and they sought the Lord. They heard from the Lord. They took Jericho. They had a little run in at Ai, but they sought the Lord and they figured out what was happening and they took, Ai and there they were. And the people of Gibeon were freaking out, and appropriately so. And so do you remember what they did? They hatched a plan. They put together a delegation, a representation of their clan, of their tribe, their people. And they saddled up, they put on ragged clothes, they put on torn and tattered sandals, they put moldy, crusty bread in their saddlebags and blown out wineskins, and they rode off to Joshua. Now, this is all in Joshua chapter 9. And they ride up to Joshua, and Joshua's all, "Who are you and where have you come from?" Because he knows the land's theirs, and if they're enemies, if they're inhabitants of the land, he's going to kill them, right? And so they're all, hey, we're your servants. Easy there, big fella. We're your servants from far away. We don't even live in this area. Listen, when we started this journey, our shoes were fresh off the rack. Our clothes looked like they were just come out of the washer. Our bread was fresh. And look, now it's all moldy. Our wineskins are rigid and blown out, and our clothes are torn and tattered. But we want to make sure that we're on your good side so that, you won't destroy us like you are the inhabitants of this land, And so Joshua, the elders, they kind of take hold of them. They look over them, and the story seemed to make sense based upon, what they seen and the supplies they had. And so they made a covenant of peace with them. They gave them their word that they wouldn't hurt them, that they would let them live. It was rational. It was logical. It just based upon the circumstantial evidence, they did what seemed to be the right thing. The problem was that they didn't seek the Lord. And about 3 days later, they rode up and showed up on the doorstep of the people of Gibeon. They were the next group in the land that they were going to encounter. They had been bamboozled. You know what I'm saying? Now, had Joshua and the other elders sought the Lord, God would have led them differently. Instead, he did what seemed logical. It came back to bite them. Guys, this is why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Question, in how many ways are we to acknowledge him? How many ways are we to seek after and consider him? You know, in the really tricky areas, in the things that we're lacking for what seems to make sense and we need some wisdom, maybe in the major turning points of life? No. In all our ways, right? And guys, it's something that we're all guilty of to some greater or lesser extent, isn't it? You know, something seems to make sense. A plus B adds up to C and we go with it. But God would have us bring the details of our lives to him. Here they didn't. And the very thing they thought they could avoid by doing this actually put Paul in the crosshairs to have this happen right in front of them, because it gave the enemies of Paul a platform to accuse him right there on the temple grounds and start a riot. Now, had he not been there going through those procedures, I mean, who knows? But what we do know is here he is, the fuse is lit, the fireworks are on the way. Guys, listen, just because what we're doing isn't wrong, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right, the right thing to do. Does that make sense? We're to presume on nothing. We're to pray over everything. We're to seek the Lord that we might be led of his spirit and the wisdom of his word. Okay. They bring three accusations here with a cherry on top against Paul. They grab hold of him. They begin to shout, "This is the guy who you've heard about, who teaches everyone everywhere against the people." Essentially what they're saying is that he's an anti-Jewish Jew. But here's the thing, guys. In some respect, what they're saying has some kind of merit to it, but in another way, they're completely wrong. I guess what I'm saying is they had some right information, but they were making with it the wrong implication and drawing the wrong application. Are you with me? And sometimes people will have information that removed from context is correct, but with it, they make the wrong implication toward you. And that's what's kind of happening here. You see, the Jews would teach that the only way you could be saved was by becoming a Jew, to convert to Judaism, that they were the way to God. And if you weren't willing to convert, then you couldn't be saved. Well, Paul taught salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that what it meant to be a true Jew, if you will, had nothing to do with ethnicity, everything to do with walking by faith. Even as Abraham, remember Romans chapter 4, walked by faith and God counted it to him as righteousness. So that righteousness comes through faith, not ethnicity, not some ritual or religion you see or anything like that. They said that Paul taught against the law. Again, right information, kind of, wrong implication. Paul taught that the law had a definite purpose. It wasn't to make us righteous. It was to show us how we're sinful. They said that he taught against the temple, even though they found him in the temple. They said that he taught against the temple. What was the temple was sort of synonymous with was sacrifice. And what Paul taught was that the sacrifice for sin was not found in the blood of bulls and goats, but through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the altar of the cross for the sin of the world. And so here it is. Paul taught, look, you don't need to become a Jew. You don't need to be circumcised or adhere to Judaism to be saved. You just need to believe in Jesus. Righteousness isn't found through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice for sin was once for all at the cross of Christ. Now, if you wanted to become a Jew, that is, convert to Judaism, you, in other words, if you wanted to observe Jewish customs, you wanted to worship at the temple, that's fine. Paul had no, again, read the book of Romans. He had no problem with that, so long as you don't equate your salvation, your sanctification, or any merit of righteousness before God with those things in any way. Okay? As he said to the Galatians, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then why Jesus even come?" Right? Christ died in vain. He thoroughly and utterly rejected works-based righteousness. But then, to top it all off, they say, furthermore, as if what he's doing isn't abominable enough, His utter disdain for all we are and all that we stand for is exemplified in the fact that he brought a Gentile into the temple. Now listen, guys, there were various staging areas on the temple grounds. Now, this is kind of a replica. If you go to Jerusalem today, they have a miniature scale of ancient Israel right in front of the kind of on the there in Jerusalem. It would be pointless for me to try and describe where it is. So just in Jerusalem. And that's what you have right here. And so you see the Temple Mount is the foundation. As you see the temple there, the foundation, the flat is, you know, the Temple Mount. And then you have a wall around the temple. And so everything on the outside of the temple, like between those, I don't know, what are they called, colonnade poles or whatever, on the flat, that's called the court of the Gentiles, okay? Gentiles can function and fellowship in there. Once you enter that first door, and that temple's facing the east, just so you know. And so you can kind of see, and I'm digressing, you can kind of see the southern steps over here. Those are the areas where, you know, they could walk in. Of course, you see the eastern gate over there that Jesus walked in on the Palm Sunday. The southern steps is where Mary and Joseph and the apostles and everybody would have walked in when Mary and Joseph went to dedicate Jesus and all this. But anyway, be that as it may, you enter into the court of the Gentiles. And then when you go through the wall, that first little area is the court of the women. And then that little section that looks like another wall is an opening where it's the court of the Israelites or the men. And then once you go in past that, you have the priests where the priests would gather. And then you see the temple proper. You enter there, you have the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. Now, separating the court of the Gentiles, which was the outermost court there, from all the other courts, you see there's a wall around it all on the inside there. And no Gentile was allowed to go into any area of that part of the temple. As a matter of fact, in the 1800s, there was an inscription found, actually, on an archaeological dig that read, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure, and anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Okay? In other words, it was such a sacred infringement that the Romans, now the Romans, you know, even before Christ came, stripped Israel of their right to capital punishment. That's why they handed Jesus over to them so that they would put him to death, right? But this was such a sacred kind of a right to them that the Romans allowed Israel to execute violators even if it were a Roman citizen, okay? And this is the wall that you see that wall around the temple. That's the wall that Paul is referencing in the book of Ephesians when he wrote this. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one," and notice, "has broken down the middle wall of separation." The idea is that in Christ, in Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. We're all one. There's no distinction. We can all come to God fully and completely through Jesus Christ. Okay? But that's not where these guys are at. Okay? They're accusing Paul of the single most sacrilegious thing he could have done in their eyes, a crime punishable by death. Now, of course, it wasn't true. He hadn't brought Trophimus in there, but because they saw Trophimus in Jerusalem, they presumed that because they saw Paul in the temple and they were all kind of in the same gang, that Paul must have just brought him together with him. Can we just say that any time we presume upon someone, it is never wise? Guys, sometimes when we don't like someone, we just presume the worst of everything they do. You know what I'm saying? We see them through a lens, a distorted lens. I already don't like you, therefore I don't like anything that has to do with you. And anything you do is suspect to me. And that's what they're doing here. And they were wrong. Now the Bible is clear that as for you and me, believer, we're to search out the facts. We're not to be given to hearsay. That's not what happened here. This, remember I told you it's kind of the Christmas time in the city. It's a swollen population. And so it's an enlarged, enraged crowd. that's happening here. As far as they're concerned, Paul just signed his own death warrant. And so with a lynch mob mentality, they lay hold of him. They dragged him outside of those doors, beyond those walls. Why? Because they don't want to defile it with bloodshed. I mean, hey, we're willing to murder a man, but let's not defile the temple. And then the Levites, wham, slam the door behind him. Paul's a dead man walking right now. You understand? All right. Verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, you see, you thought I was being exaggerating. As they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, some another. And so when he couldn't ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when they reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Can you see this scene running in the movie of your mind? The soldiers are literally crowd surfing Paul. You know, you see like in those shows, like at a rock concert, people jump out on the crowd and they're doing their thing. They're crowd surfing Paul right now to keep him from being torn apart by the feeding frenzy of the mob. Now, when we read that the commander took soldiers with centurions, what that means, now a centurion was over 100 soldiers. And so what that means is that when the commander went in, he took a minimum of 200 soldiers with him, probably more. He was there. The commander was over the whole cohort, some 600 to 1,000 soldiers, and the centurions were over the 100s that made up the cohort. And so I don't know if he saw a number of centurions just kind of sitting there at a table, and he's like, "Guys, grab your men." There was at least two of them, probably more. Now, if you're wondering how the commander caught wind of what was happening and able to be on the scene so fast, it's because Herod had actually built the Antonia Fortress, which housed these soldiers. It was their base, and it was attached to the northwest side of the Temple Mount. Can we see it? Yeah. So here we are. Again, the temple's facing east, and this is the north. And you see that the square kind of up there on the backside? That's the Antonia Fortress. That was a fortress that housed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Roman soldiers, okay? And so why? Why did Herod attach that right there on the Temple Mount? It's because he knew that if there was ever unrest in the city, chances are it would have its roots at the temple and on the Temple Mount. And that was exactly the case here. An uproar started. Now, don't you love how nonchalantly Luke reports, "Now as they were seeking to kill him," I'm like, guys, they were pummeling him, they were kicking him, they were beating him. I mean, they were genuinely trying to kill him. It was like a act first, ask questions later kind of happening here. And one of the soldiers, there they are, they're up in the kind of the tower. You see in the tower, you can look down over the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women and the whole, and by the way, it's called the court of the women, not because it was only women that could go there, but because that's the only place the women could go. They could not go beyond that. Okay, so this is the limitations. They couldn't go into the court of Israel or the man or the priest or anything like that. And so it was like, here's where the Gentiles stop, here's where the women stop, here's where the men stop, here's the priest, the high priest, so on and so forth, okay? And so they could look down from the tower and see everything that was going on in there, and there they are, and one of the soldiers see him and the tumult taking place in the court of the Gentiles. He's like, "Hey, Commander Lysias," and we'll find out that's who he was in another chapter or two. Man, there is some, they're trying to kill that man down there, and away they go, okay? Why? Not because they sympathize with Paul. They didn't care about that. They had already, but because Rome was not down with rioting, okay? This was for public order. And if, as a commander, a situation got out of control on your watch, it's not going to be good for you, okay? And so they took action immediately. They came down with ferocity. Today we would call it shock and awe. He just descended upon that Temple Mount with hundreds and hundreds of soldiers. And the people see it and whoop, hands off Paul. Right? They stop beating him. The commander takes control, has him bound in chains. Immediately, Paul's brought back to what? You remember the prophecy of Agabus? The owner of this belt will be bound. And so he's bound in two chains, either his hand and feet or one chain on each hand between two soldiers. Okay? That's what's happening here. And the commander's trying to get some answers. What's going on? The problem is no one really knows what's going on. Some people are saying one thing, others are crying another thing. It was like pandemonium in the ring, you know. And there was so much confusion, so many people yelling different things. He orders the soldiers to take Paul back up to the barracks, just kind of to disperse the people, to regain some order. But by the time they reached the stairs, the madness of the crowd had reached such a fever pitch that they had to pick Paul up over their heads to keep him from being ripped apart. Some were crying one thing, some were crying another thing. They all agreed on something, and that was this: away with him. Now, that didn't mean get this man out of our sights. That meant this man, put this man to death, okay? This is the same thing they were crying at the trial of Jesus. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. And Jesus was always trying to teach them these things, wasn't he? That it wasn't the external ritual that God was concerned about, but the internal righteousness before him. He said, listen, if you want to honor God, listen to me, if you want to honor God, listen, it's just two simple things, and you'll fulfill the whole law. Remember Matthew 22? Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, you do those two things, you love God and you love others, you'll fulfill the entirety of the law. You'll do it all. And now here's Paul, who's only tried to bring clarity to the place of the law and the fact that they were fixated on the rituals rather than the reality of Jesus to whom these rituals point. And he's literally a step away from death. Now, verse 37. And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Or no insignificant city. Look, I'm begging you, let me speak to the people. Now, it's at this point that we wonder who's crazier, right? Paul or the people? I mean, there was such chaos in the crowd that Paul couldn't even get a word in edgewise. They're trying to tear him apart. They're trying to beat him. They're trying to kill him. Now that he's up at the top, then remember when the commander came, they were pummeling him. They were beating him. They were with everything that was within them trying to kill him. This guy's bloodied. He's bruised. He's swollen, you know, in various places. And now that he's up at the top of the steps and out of the immediate grasp of the people, he kind of clears his throat and he says to the commander, excuse me, can I trouble you for a moment? Now, the commander's blown away because, A, he's speaking Greek. In other words, he's an educated man. He did not expect Paul to begin to speak to him in such a formal, educated kind of way because he assumed he was an Egyptian terrorist. Now, history tells us a few years prior to this, about 4,000 men basically were following this Egyptian terrorist who had duped them, deceived them into thinking, believing that he could cause these walls to fall from across the ravine on the Mount of Olives. And so there they were. All these thousands of men were over there waiting on the Mount of Olives, and the Romans weren't going to have anything to do with it. So rather than the walls fall, which we knew wouldn't happen, the Romans descended upon that terrorist group, killed hundreds of them, imprisoned hundreds more, but the leader himself got away. And so they're just assuming that with the ferocity of the people, the Jews there at the Temple Mount, and what they're trying to do to this man, he's assuming we got the ringleader. This is the guy who a couple years back was doing this. They've got him, and now we've got him. Now, Paul shocks him because rather than yell for help or, you know, cry, I'm innocent, this is all a misunderstanding. Listen, you got to, you know, he's totally composed. He's all eyes swollen. I mean, if I was the producer, you know, if I was the guy making the movie, Paul's going to look, he's jacked right now. You know what I'm saying? He's probably bleeding out of his mouth, maybe one eye swollen shut, you know. Crowd pummeling him, clothes torn. And yet, somehow and in some way, he's totally composed. He's beaten, he's bloodied, but fully cognizant, incredibly polite, and educated to boot. He's like, excuse me, sir, you know, kind of a thing. And this guy's like, aren't you the Egyptian? You're speaking Greek. What's going on? You know, Paul's like, no, man, I'm not that guy. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. Now, instantly he said a Jew from Tarsus, that put him in a completely different light with this commander. He's not a suspected terrorist. He's a citizen of Tarsus. Tarsus was a significant city in the Roman world. And Paul says, listen, I'm begging you, just let me talk to the people. Guys, is just me or is that incredible? I mean, he's standing there with his life on the line. There's a lynch mob downstairs that wants nothing more than to see him dead. Multitudes and multitudes of people. And all he can think is, you've got to let me share the gospel with these people. Man, Paul has waited his whole Christian life to speak to the Jews in Jerusalem. There are thousands and thousands of them fixated on him now. And all he can think is, this is the moment I've been waiting for. Please, you've got to give me this. Verse 40. So, when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. It's a down, in the Greek, it's a down motion. In other words, they're all screaming, right? And he's going like this. He's waving and he's telling them, quiet down, right? And look what happens. He's motioning with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, well, that's a fine way to end the chapter. What did he say? I mean, we're on the edge of our seat. Well, we'll wait, we'll watch, and we'll see next time. But guys, there are so many God moments happening right here. Number one, that Paul had, again, guys, I'm just telling you, when you've had by God's grace, I never have, had a multitude of people literally trying to kill me simultaneously. But when you've had a multitude of people beating you, trying to take your life from you, that you would have the wherewithal coming out of that to ask for a platform to address these people who want to kill you. Guys, I'd just be grateful that I got out of there alive. I mean, hashtag praise report, I'm alive. It's like, you cannot get me out of here soon enough. You know, I'm like, close the door, commander. But the second thing, and so to me, that's a God thing that Paul had the wherewithal and the rationale to say, wait, let's wait right here. Guys, please. But then the second thing is that the commander actually acquiesces to his request. He says, okay. Listen, he had no reason to do this. He could have said, look, man, because of you, we're in this mess to begin with. You think I'm going to let you speak to these people? They want to kill you. And the commander knew that if things got out of control, it was on him. You see what I mean? And so another God thing that the commander just says, all right, you want to talk to him? But then finally, for all the madness of the people, Paul, guys, envision it in your mind. There he is at the top of the stairs, the Antonia Fortress. They're leading him out. Thousands of people out in front of him, all just shouting, away with him, away with him.
And somehow, by a motioning of his hand, a deafening silence falls over the multitude. I can't explain that outside of God doing a work. I've seen riots. I've seen mob mentalities. You don't gain control of the masses by just standing up and going, guys, can I just have your attention, please? You know, if you'll just listen to reason. You know, there's none of, especially if you're the one that they want to kill. You know what I mean? And so we're going to close. I think, Jared, you want to come on out? You can. But, guys, this is a dramatic scene, to say the least, man. I see the quietness coming down, the silence falling on the multitude. And, man, it's like you could cut the tension with a knife. What's he going to say? You know? Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You might look it up later. It tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. In other words, be a person of the word and be ready to share your story, what Christ has done for you at any given moment. I'm telling you, Paul was ready. He had waited his whole life for this moment. He knows where they're at. He's been there. He probably feels uniquely qualified to speak to them. He knows that if he could only speak to them, they'll hear and understand. I mean, he's been where they're at. And he probably believes he is on the edge of a great spiritual awakening, that he's going to share with them from a vantage point that they have not considered before, and masses are going to come to Christ. He feels qualified. But how many of you know that God doesn't always call the qualified, but he qualifies the called? Do you know what I mean? Be that as it may, he motions with his hand. Silence ensues. And he opens his mouth and he speaks in the Hebrew language, saying, let's pray. Lord, we admire the resolve of Paul the Apostle. And we're asking that you would strengthen us in the same way. So often ours is the testimony, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. But we want to honor you, Lord, both in tough times and in the everyday details of our lives. And so may we be those who pray over and seek your wisdom in all that we do. Lead us in the way that we should go, God, and we will give you praise. Guys, while we're just sitting here, I just want to remind you, while our heads are bowed, just give you something to think about, okay? Paul had a message that he was willing to die for. Think about that. He was willing to die on that day, at that place, in that moment, for a message. And that message was, Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that you, through faith in him, might stand justified in the sight of God. I'm encouraging you guys, let that message melt into your soul, into your heart. And if you don't know the Lord, turn from your sin, trust in him, and he'll give you life. And you can do that right here, right now. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm turning from my sin now. I trust in you. Lord, come into my life. Come into my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Make me new. Family, you don't, and even those words, if those words escape you, that's okay. God, look, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He's listening to the cry of your heart. You can say, Lord, save me. I promise you, he will. And for those of you who know him, I just, you know, my prayer for you is that the gravity of the message of Jesus Christ what he's done for you and how he's died for the sin of the world, that it would just grip you in a new way today. Is that a message that you're willing to die for? Think about that. What if you're looking down people who want to see you dead? Are you willing to die in that moment for them if you could just communicate that message to them? Wow. Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen us to do your will. And again, Lord, may we be those who bring the details of our lives to you. Even in the commons, what we might call common sense seems to make sense areas, Lord, but that we just wouldn't leave anything unchecked. We say, God, what would you have us to do? Lead us, be glorified in us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen, amen. Why don't we rise to our feet? Family, thanks for being here today. May the Lord bless you and be with you. I know that a lot of today's text is much more information, not quite as heavy on the application as we typically might go, but we believe that every word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If God has said it, we want it. And we believe that his word does not return void, but it accomplished the purpose for which it is sent. And we are washed in the waters of the word of God. Amen. And so may you leave here refreshed and renewed. If you have any need for prayer, that's why we're down here. You can even come down here and say, hey, look, I want you to pray for me, but I really don't want you to lay a hand on me. That's okay. Look, God loves you. We love you. We want to pray for you no matter what your needs are, okay? And so let's pray, and then you can get out of here. Lord, thank you again just for meeting with us, for speaking to us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, the power of your word. And we pray that your word would bring forth fruit in our lives for your glory. God, I do just want to pray, Lord, while we're here, I just want to pray for the health of all the folks, Lord, whom you've assembled here, those who maybe aren't here, who've taken precaution, who consider Calvary Chapel their church home, but aren't really sure what to do or how to respond in the, I don't know, the way that seems that this whole COVID-19 kind of crisis is being handled. It's just, Lord, it seems to have stricken panic in so many people's hearts. And yet you haven't given us a spirit of fear. And we don't want to be those who succumb to fear and call that wisdom, but we do want to walk in wisdom. And so, Lord, help us, lead us, guide us, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon.